In 117 AD, Hadrian, Caesar of Rome, the guy who built Hadrian's Wall to keep the Scottish out, I think, in England, was curious as to why Christianity was spreading so rapidly throughout the known world. So he sent out this bloke named Aristides to find out what it was that made Christians tick. And here's what Aristides reported. They love one another, and he who gives to him, he who has, gives to him who has not without boasting. And when they see a stranger, they take him into their homes and rejoice over him as a very brother. And if there is among them any that are poor and needy, and if they have no spare food, they fast 2 or 3 days in order to supply to the needy their lack of food. Such, O king, is their manner of life. And verily, this is a new people, and there is something divine among them. Wow. Can you imagine if that's what was reported of the church in Australia? Can you imagine if Engadine Kong had something like that written about them in the local leader? Can you imagine what it would be like if our friends and our family and our neighbors looked at our hearts and thought that? A generosity towards one another and towards our neighbor that was just palpable, it was just obvious that this was something that came from way higher than just the human heart. But more importantly, a generosity that actually results in us growing in our life with Jesus and then people praising God. That'd be phenomenal, wouldn't it? Now, Ingrid, I know and have known you guys to be generous over the years, but I want for you today to hear the heart of Paul as he writes to a church in Corinth that are already being generous and encourages them to keep on being more generous. To keep going, to keep on having a generosity that inspired, like if you jump back to chapter 8, you see that this generosity inspired the Macedonian church. And the Macedonian church becomes an inspiration to the Corinthian church. Like, this church is already being generous, and Paul is encouraging them to keep on being generous. And actually, if you flick back in your Bibles to chapter 8, you see there a picture of the Macedonian church literally begging Paul to give. And presumably, this was the kind of generosity that spread like wildfire the whole way to Hadrian's ears back in 117 AD. You know, back in chapter 8, these churches gave even though they were in poverty. And we read there that they gave way beyond their means. And you see, that's because they had captured the heart of giving. And Paul uses that for the Corinthians here again to excel in a thing that he calls the grace of giving. Because you see, he believes that as they do that, and as they do that particularly with a cheerful heart, that God will enlarge their righteousness and enrich them in every way. And that as they do that, and as they do that cheerfully and generously, that it will result in people praising God for their obedience to him. I don't know if you heard those things as we read through that chapter 9. But you want that, don't you, Engadine? You want that. You want to be more righteous. You want to be enriched in every way. You want to see people praising God. We want that at Establish. We want that for the churches in the FCC. We want that for the churches in Australia. And I think as we look at this passage There's three things that I think helps us to dig into Paul's heart here and what it is that he wants for the church. It's that real generosity remembers the source of generosity. Real generosity recognizes the sign of generosity. And then it releases the stuff of generosity. Now, normally what we do is we work through the passage in order. What I'm going to do today is use chapter 9 as a bit of a springboard and to help us dig into those three things a little bit more. So let's get into it. One, real generosity remembers the source of generosity. When it comes to generosity, and I don't know if you kind of get this in your heart, when I give of my things, it's really, really easy to think that I am the source of generosity, or that we are the source of generosity. It's us that gives our time, our talent, and our treasure, things that we've worked hard at, things that we've worked hard for, invested in. It's things that we have chosen to give, isn't it? But the reality is, you are not the source of real generosity. God is. You are not the source of generosity. God is. And we get a bit of a hint of this if you look at verse 10 of chapter 9. So Paul's kind of encouraging them to be generous. And then he says this little thing that seems a bit out of place. But I think he's telling us this to help us see that God is the source, right? Verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower, that is to the people who give, and bread for food, will also supply and increase our store of seed. Paul's helping them see here that even though they are the sower, that they get the seed from God. He is the one who is generous. He is the source of absolutely everything. Now, I want you to do something for me a second. I want you to get out your phone if you have one. And if you can, log into your internet banking, log in there. I'm not going to get you to transfer money to Established Church. But if you don't have a phone and internet banking, I want you just to visualize your bank account for a moment. Probably wasn't that long ago that you looked at the total sum there. Probably wasn't that long ago that you paid some bills. Probably wasn't that long ago that you spent money on food. Probably wasn't that long ago that you... All of that, every bit of that comes from God. Everything that you've spent over the last number of months, you do so because God is a generous God. And he is the source of all things. Now, I know that you worked for it. I know that you studied so that you could get a degree, or you worked so you could get a trade, so that you could build up retirement funds, or so that you could have money for the kids, or money just to be able to live and whatever. You had the initiative to go out and get work. I know that you did all of that. But the reality is, all of that, everything that you have, everything that you have had, you have because of God. Because he is the source of generosity. Now think about your calendar for a second. I don't know if you can visualize it. Mine goes off buzzing in my pocket all of the time. But the very fact that you have work to go to, that you've got friends that you can meet up with, that you have doctor's appointments to go to, bills to pay, a church to come to, a place to serve, people to help, family to love, all of that you have because God is the source of generosity. He is the source of everything. All of that comes from God. Now, here's something that all of us can do. I want you just to take your hand for a second and feel your pulse, right? You use these two fingers and you put it along the bit where your thumb is. If your pulse is a little bit thready, don't get too worried. If you're sitting here, you're alive. It's fine. But have a feel of your pulse. Maybe even close your eyes so that you can feel your heart beating. And you hear your breath coming in and out. Have you got it? every beat of your heart, every breath that comes into your lungs is a generous, generous gift from God. Without Him, you have nothing. No life, no time, no gifts, no money, no work, nothing. Here's what Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 16. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. God is the source of absolutely everything in and through Jesus, and that means of your life as well. And thankfully for us, that His generosity isn't just seen in setting the world in motion. It's not just seen in creating something and then standing back. It's seen in His sustaining of it. It's seen in absolutely everything. And as you look through the Bible, you see His generosity time and time again. But there's one place, and Susan rightly picked up on it earlier, that we see this in like super high definition, isn't there? And it's in the fact that He gave Himself. Come back up to chapter 8, verse 9. And here's what we read. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. Now, I think what Paul's talking about here is God exchanging the throne for the manger and coming into this world as a baby and showing us what real generosity looks like. A context and a picture that made Himself nothing so that you could have everything. I think this is also kind of binding up in this picture, is talking about Jesus exchanging the crown of creation for the crown of the cross, where He literally gave up His life and took the punishment that we deserved for us for our gain. And because of that, He actually generously offers the forgiveness and benefits of that to everyone and anyone who would believe in His name for free. That's phenomenal, isn't it? And if you trust in Him, it doesn't end there. He's especially generous towards us, right? Generous in His forgiveness. Generous in making us more like Him. Generous in continuing to bless us with all that we need. Generous in storing up for us this idea of a treasure in heaven that we can't even fathom. And actually generous in building a place for us to go and be with Him. None of which we deserved. None of which we paid for. And the church in Macedonia would have remembered this, which is why I think they give, even in their poverty, way beyond their means, like Paul describes. Like, how else could we do this if we don't realize that everything that we have and have ever had and ever will have actually comes from the source of generosity? It actually comes from God. So much so that He gave us His Son. You have to have that picture before that flows out in this kind of radical generosity, right? Now, remember, just before we arrived in Australia, actually, in 2005, Catherine and I went on a mission trip to Romania. And we were in this little village. And this church had raised the equivalent of $15,000 to build a church building. And it took them about 2 years to raise that money. And it kind of, you know, when we hear $15,000, it doesn't really sound like a lot. But when you realize that at the most, these people earned about 20 Australian dollars a day, then it starts to get a bit more significant, doesn't it? And I remember sitting down and asking this lady, who was actually retired. She didn't really have any source of income apart from some of her chickens and eggs and whatever. And I asked her, why have you given to this? And this is what she said to me. I only am what I am because of God. I only have what I have because of God. It's all His. So why wouldn't I give to Him? He gave me everything. And then her intention was, so I want people to know Him. And that's why she gave. You see, she got where the real source of generosity actually came from. Real generosity remembers the source of generosity, but it also recognizes the sign of generosity. What's the sign of real generosity? Well, it's that we're actually doing it. Have a look at verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, we often kind of just gloss over this first little bit, right? But the first sign of generosity here is that we're actually doing it. This is why Paul says, each of you should give. That's everyone that called the Corinthian church home. That's everyone that's connected to Engadine and calls Engadine home. You see, the implication here is that if we have received this remarkable gift from God for free, then each of us are to give. And it seems so simple, but I feel as though we've missed this in the Australian church, I reckon. When I surveyed a bunch of pastors on this from various churches, some very vibrant churches of over 1,000 people, on average, most of them told me that 60% of the people that attend their church and call their church home give. 60%. And these were Bible teaching, vibrant churches. Now, I'm not sure what Engadine looks like in this regard. It may be way better than that. And if it is, I want you to encourage you to keep on going. Keep going in this, because this is actually part and parcel of who you are. Part and parcel of who we are. And in verse 13, Paul seems to reckon that this is actually really connected with our obedience and somehow linked to our faith. We don't have time to dig into it, but I just want to throw it out there to you. That for Paul, faith and generosity are so connected because God and generosity are connected. You see, if we were to be like Christ, and we were to have faith in Him and show obedience to Him because He is generous, that should be something that kind of marks our life as well. It doesn't matter if we're employed, unemployed, a student, an average wage earner, a sporadic earner on Centrelink, retired, saving for a home, saving for giving inheritance, at college, trying to put our kids through college, whatever it might be, I think all of that is included here for Paul in each one of you should give. Now, the second sign of generosity is that it's something that you decide in your heart. Something that you've set aside in your heart. Now, what does that mean? When I listen to, particularly at Established Church, when I hear Christians talking about this, there's all sorts of questions that come up. Oh, does that mean 10%? Does that mean kind of, but then you set aside in your heart. So that means if I give 1%, it doesn't really matter. And there's all, is it before, you know, my gross pay? Is it my net pay? Is it after I pay all of my bills? Is it after I have my 20 coffees in a week? And what is it? Like, how, when do you set aside in your heart? How do you do that? And there's lots of confusion. And then they throw out this kind of like seemingly knockdown argument. Well, we're not under the law. This kind of stuff stumps us, doesn't it? We don't talk about it a lot, and it's really difficult to work out. And in many ways, they're right. They are not under the law. You are not under the law. You are free in your heart to set aside and to do that not under compulsion. And to do that as you have decided. However, I think once we start asking those questions, I think we start missing the point. And I think we actually cast our eyes on our limits of generosity a lot lower than what Paul is pushing us towards in this passage. And I think we miss some of his foundational thinking as well. So I'm going to attempt very quickly to give you what I think is a bit of a summary that helps me think about my generosity. And we use this at Established Church. And the first thing is the guide, right? So back in Leviticus 27, the Old Testament believers are to give 10% of their first fruits, right? That's 10% of their gross, I assume. It's not kind of like after everything else has been taken out. And then we see this principle pushing the whole way throughout the Bible. Now go with me on this for a second. Imagine if we took the guide, what that would look like in our churches in Australia. Let's imagine the average church in Australia is 80 adults, and they were all on Centrelink, getting around about $26,000 a year. Imagine if we took the guide at this point. That would be $2,600 a year per person, $50 a week, or $208,000 per annum. Imagine if we were all earning like a primary school teacher wage or like a nurse's wage on average, $60,000 a year, 80 people. That's $480,000. Now, I know that this isn't real life. I know that people earn more and people earn less. But there's something in this, right? I don't know any church of 80 in Sydney or in Australia that is getting anywhere near that amount. I don't know any church in Australia that isn't saying we are struggling to get more money to be able to see the gospel flourishing even more. And imagine for a second what we could do in Australia for the gospel if we just simply took the guide. Imagine the stories we could hear. Imagine the people we could release from poverty. Imagine what it would be like if the ABC saw the generosity of our churches reaching into our neighborhoods, what they would write. Now, the thing is, the Old Testament 10% kind of thing is just a guide. But even in the Old Testament, that was really just a springboard for generosity, right? They actually had many other things that they give to and would have given to. So even the guide here at this point wasn't generosity. It was the springboard to generosity. And when we get to the New Testament, it doesn't hold us to the guide, but I think we get the given. And what do I mean by that? Well, I think the early Christians would have just seen this as a given. They didn't assume that they were any different than the Jews of the Old Testament, other than the fact that they had seen the Messiah. For a long time, they still considered themselves part of that. And I think all of these traditions and all of this, yes, they were functioning under grace, but I think that this idea was the given. And if you come to 1 Corinthians 16:2 for a second, I think we get a hint of this same thing continuing through, albeit under grace, right? 1 Corinthians 16:2. This is just before Paul travels to the churches in Macedonia that he writes to in 2 Corinthians, right? On the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. In keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. In other words, it'll be there ready so that Paul doesn't need to go knocking on people's doors, right? Which is a bit funny. I think that sounds a lot like the tithe idea. In keeping with your income. But it's not Paul's goal, right? This isn't Paul's goal. You see, the goal is something different for Paul. The goal is that we actually push way beyond that. That's actually the sign of generosity for Paul. It's a generosity that looks like the Macedonians back in chapter 8, verse 3, where he says this, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able," and I hope you can see the link here, "in keeping with their income." And then what does it say after that? "And even beyond their ability." And Paul's setting them up as a model here, isn't he? This is the sign. This is the goal. 10% is not generous according to the Bible. This wasn't the sign for generosity, but the springboard to generosity. So the goal of generosity really is just that there would be no limit. There would be absolutely no limit. Now, I'm not asking you for money today. Matt hasn't asked me to kind of say, hey, you need to put the hard word on here. I just think in general in our churches, we don't talk about these things well enough. But God isn't just after your money. He's after your heart, which is the third sign of generous giving, right? He's after a giver who decides in their hearts, not one who qualifies just simply in their brain. He's after a giver who willingly gives, not reluctantly gives and under compulsion. In fact, he's after someone who gives cheerfully. And the root word in Greek, I normally don't mention Greek in at established church because they'll just think that I'm being too pretentious. But the root word here for cheerfully is actually the word where we get the word hilarious. God wants hilarious givers. Now, I don't think that's hilarious in the sense that we're kind of laughing and going, yoo-hoo-hoo, like this. I think it's hilarious because it just looks ridiculous, the generosity that flows from his people. And it's got a good heart as well. Now, I think we can only do that if we do what the Macedonians did back in chapter 8, verse 5, where they give themselves first to the Lord and then they give themselves to Paul. That means that they give in their hearts. And I think because of that, it becomes so much easier for them to actually give of everything. Because you see, you can give a lot, but if you don't give your heart, then you're not being truly generous, according to Paul. Do you realize that, Engadine? Paul's encouraging you here, not just to keep raising funds, but I think to keep raising faith. He's encouraging you here to keep raising your heart towards God. Because you see, he wants you to be generous with so much more than your money. He wants you to be generous with your heart, with your affections, with your forgiveness, with your homes, with your hospitality, with your possessions, with your time, with your service, with your gifts, with absolutely everything. And God wants it all, and he wants it in increasing measure. Real generosity remembers the source of generosity. It's from God. It's not from you. Real generosity actually knows the sign of generosity, that we're actually doing it, that we see that the guide is something that's a springboard for an unlimited generosity because we are no longer under the law. And finally, it releases the stuff of generosity. And I just want to give you a couple of things to help you think into this a little bit more about how we actually go about thinking about doing this and giving. And I just want to say a couple of things first. Actually, just one thing is that even though God calls you to be generous with your stuff, he doesn't need your stuff. Yeah. Even though God calls you to be generous with your stuff, he doesn't need your stuff. For sure, he uses your stuff. It's one of the means by which God sees the gospel go out to the ends of the earth. But he doesn't need your stuff. The primary reason that he calls you to be generous is not because he needs it. It's because we need it. Not because he needs it, it's because we need it. We need it because it stops our hearts from being stolen by our money away from God. We need it because we're told that it's one of the ways that God blesses us and makes us more like Christ. We've become way too reactionary to the, and rightly so, to a prosperity gospel here at this point that we fail to see at times that Paul simply talks about us giving as something that blesses us. In fact, he even tells us that we will be enriched in every way. Now, I suspect that that's because he makes us more like Jesus. He grows us in our righteousness. He kind of does that. Paul calls us to a real generosity, not because he needs it, but because God, or because we need it. And in fact, when you think of it in this way, it's actually a real privilege, isn't it? God doesn't need our stuff, but yet he allows us to participate in the gospel going to the ends of the earth through giving our stuff. Engadine, I know that you're getting it pretty tough at the moment. I know that you're hitting hard times. Some of the stories are different than what we're hearing at Engadine, and it may be a challenge for you. As you kind of feel like things just aren't moving, you feel a little bit stuck, it may be a challenge to see the connection between what you give in your time, in your money, and the gospel stories. And whether or not it's making any difference. It may be difficult for you to see that. But it's a privilege that you get to do it. Keep going and being generous. Keep growing and being generous. All of the money, all of the time that you spend connecting with people and serving is first and foremost for your good. And as it is for your good in growing you and your heart, that will be to the good of others. For God's glory. You know, it's no surprise that I went to the SEC thing on Saturday, and I was filled with absolute joy to hear of Evangeline going to the mission field, and Morgan as well. That doesn't happen void of your generosity. And I'm not talking about what you might give them as they go. It's about what you've given them before, isn't it? I mean, those stories are family stories that you guys have contributed to. Stories that I've heard of people that you've connected with at the markets in Engadine. Although that feels like a long, hard slog, those stories don't happen without you being generous with your money and your time and your gifts. Keep going. And imagine, and keep dreaming and imagining what it will be like if we keep on raising generous faith in our churches. The stories of people that might come and sit beside you in those pews. The stories of people that you've been generous to for many years and it doesn't look like it's making any difference. Who maybe one day come along to church. Who maybe one day come and knock on your door and go, I want to know more about this God that you follow. That'd be phenomenal, wouldn't it? Keep going in that stuff because God gives us the awesome opportunity to participate in that. Now, how am I going for time? 20 past 11? Yeah, we've got communion. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave it. I've actually developed like a pack for people at Establish to think not about generosity just as a one-off sermon or anything like that, but to actually think about it over a period of 10 weeks. It's a combination of a study and some videos where we dig into these six things that help you release the stuff of generosity. I'm going to give you the titles that you can write down, and I'll finish with that. But then I'll share this stuff with you that you can use, hopefully, at Engadine. You might use it more fully, or you might just use it for yourself in your own study. Here's the six things as we think about how we go about giving. We're to give proportionately. So 2 Corinthians 8:3. Sacrificially. You can have a look at the beginning of chapter 8 for that as well. So we give beyond our means. We're to give systematically, I think, as well. So 1 Corinthians 16:2. We're also to give spontaneously as need arises. Acts 4, you see it the whole way throughout Acts, actually. We're at times to give secretly. Matthew 6, 3 to 4. You can ask me why I think it's at times. And then we're to give internally. Galatians 6, 10 tells us that we are to give especially to the household of faith. That's to our household. And I assume then, just in finishing, that we are to especially give to our household of faith, and probably firstly as well. And that is nearly even kind of like I think about that as the guide. And then there's many other good things that we can give to. That's what we springboard off as we do that. So, Engadine, I have been the recipient of your generosity over and over again in many ways over the years. Keep on going at being generous. Remember that God is the source of generosity. Recognize the sign of generosity. Actually, because you're not under the law, you have got freedom to be generous way beyond the guide of 10%. Know that it's not just about your money, but it's about absolutely everything. And as you do that, work out ways to think into how you release the stuff of generosity. I'm going to pray. And Father God, I thank you so much that you are a generous God to us, and that there are many things that we don't even see and that you give to us, Father. Lord God, I pray that by your Spirit you help us to keep on encouraging each other and one another in our generosity towards you, Father, not to gain your favor, but because you have paid everything and you have given it to us for free. Lord God, I pray that as we do that, that people will praise your name. Amen. Can you move up, Josh? Please sit down. Thank you.